Grace and peace to each of you as we gather today in this way, in the name of Christ. It's good to have Dr. Irvin Stutzman among us, and he will be sharing and introduced momentarily within the service. But I invite us now, as we are present to each other and present to God, just to hold ourselves still in awareness of God's presence. Amen. I invite you to stand as we cross this threshold, as we pray together. Faithful God, by water and the Spirit, you bring us from bondage to freedom, from darkness to light, from death to life. Keep far from us the spirit of fear and grant us the courage which you will give to all who know your love by the power of the Spirit. Make us true sons and daughters of your grace and faithful witness to the glory of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's hear the word of Christ.
Matthew 4:18-22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him.
Matthew 28:16-20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and in teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Reading from Colossians 1, "It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me." With those words ringing in our minds and hearts as we prepare to hear Irvin Stutzman share with us, I am pleased indeed that we have the honor of welcoming Irvin Stutzman into our midst. As part of offering words of introduction and welcome, let me start, and Irvin will know where I'm going with this as soon as I start, with Temple University. I was surprised as a student applying to Temple back in the early 90s to find that even though I was an unknown quantity in this school, I was receiving a warm welcome. Eventually, I found out it was because Irvin had prepared the way for me and had created a great reputation for Mennonite students. Irvin ended up sitting with Dr. Herb Simons as his dissertation advisor. I then had the privilege of studying with Dr. Herb Simons as my dissertation advisor. And Herb, who is a Jewish agnostic, but also liked to call himself a rabbi to these Mennonite pastors, claims with pride that he is a formation specialist in developing Mennonite seminary deans. I've always loved that connection with you, Irvin, and thank you for preparing the way. After Irvin completed his own PhD at Temple University, he came to Eastern Mennonite Seminary and University, and I'll say more about that in a moment, but as part of his work here, he prepared another degree, a Master of Arts degree, and wrote a thesis for that. He, in turn, now as a leader of Mennonite Church USA, is working on discernment issues And we here at Eastern Mennonite Seminary are working on discernment matters in preparation for a School for Leadership training event in 2014. And it's been a great privilege to work with Irvin to develop his thesis into a book called Discerning God's Will Together, Biblical Interpretation in the Free Church Tradition. And I think, Irvin, this is the first time you've actually seen the book. So I will read from your new book, which you have yet to hold, and introduce you from the references to you in the back of the book. Irvin R. Stutzman is Executive Director of Mennonite Church USA. He came to this role after having served for nearly a decade as Vice President for Eastern Mennonite University and Dean and Professor of Church Ministries at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. From 2001 to 2003, he served as the moderator for Mennonite Church USA. He has also served the Mennonite Church in the roles of pastor, district overseer, and conference moderator. As you heard, he received his PhD from Temple and holds master's degrees from the University of Cincinnati and Eastern Mennonite Seminary, along with a bachelor's from Cincinnati Christian University. There's a whole paragraph of books he has written. I'll cite just a few of them. One, Tobias of the Amish, is a story of his father's life and community. He wrote other books then about his mother, and he has more recently had published From Non-Resistance to Justice, The Transformation of Mennonite Church Peace Rhetoric, 1908 through 2008. And I understand, Irvin, you are now working on yet another work of historical fiction, which you may or may not choose to divulge to us today, but we look forward to that. So as part of welcoming you into our midst, Irvin, let me invite you forward and let me present you with a copy of this new book by you yourself.
Wow.
Bless us.
How cool is that? Thanks. Well, as you can imagine from the introduction, I've been here at the school and been in this chapel many times, so there's many feelings that come back. But you remind me of a couple by speaking about Herbert W. Simons. I remember the very first day of orientation with all the new doctoral students, and a snide comment that he made, I'd never met him before, a snide comment, "I hear there are two pastors in this room." And he was issuing a challenge, I think, as to whether they could actually carry the weight that was necessary. Then I remember back when I was writing my dissertation, a proposal, it came to the place where I had to decide who to have as an advisor, and I was working with in the conflict area for a while. I decided I'm going to go more to the rhetoric area, and Herbert Simons would be my advisor. And the advice was, nobody ever finishes their dissertation if they work with Herbert W. Simons. That was a challenge. And then I remember one night, now he is a night owl, so my dissertation reviews usually happen somewhere between 10:30 at night and 1 o'clock in the morning. That was the time we went over my stuff. And I remember one night he said, "I just realized it. My last name is Simons." You know a guy named Simons, right? Menno Simons. He somehow read this in my thesis. He thought that was just the coolest thing. That he had the same last night as the founder of the Mennonite Church, he said. Well, anyhow, those are some memories. But I just want to greet you with a shalom. It's a welcome from Mennonite Church USA, from congregations scattered across the U.S., from all the way from Florida to Alaska, from New England, and to Los Angeles, San Diego, other places, and most states in between, some 100,000 members and 900 congregations. And I bring greetings from my home church, which is just easy walking distance from here, Parkview Mennonite Church. I have the unusual privilege of living in the place where I was when I was hired and not needing to move to any of our other offices. So I enjoy this very much and enjoy things around EMU, and I consider this to be a very special place. Now, I know that some of you are just on the edge of your seats to hear what I think is the most important thing to learn in seminary. I know this because at least one person spoke to me about this and says, "I can't wait to see it. I'm in my last year and I'm wondering, did I study the right thing?" Well, first of all, let me give you several hints at what it might be. One is the scriptures you've already heard read will get at what it is that I think is the most important thing you can learn in the seminary. Another is that something ensconced in the very architecture of this building. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you could go out when you leave here to walk out here and go over the Koinonia Lounge and just look toward the east, toward the mountains, and look up, and you'll see what I'm talking about. It's actually reflected in this little piece of stained glass, which my wife made, and she's been making them for some years. This is what's called the Disciples' Cross, or Discipleship Cross. And it comes from that piece of the building, and it has a very specific background to it. So that's a hint. And I should just read also a little entry here from my wife's artistic journal. First of all, this is just one thing she cut out here to make a picture. This shows what that's like. This is actually a little cross. That's a cross under a bigger cross. That's why it's called Disciples' Cross. But more specifically, because of a saying from Balthasar Hubmaier, which said, "Where Christ is and lives, he bears his cross upon his shoulders and gives to each Christian his own little cross to bear, and with it a call to follow him. We should wait for the little cross, and when it comes, receive it willingly with joy and patience, and not choose our own chips and scraps of wood in imagined spirituality." So that's a hint of what I think is the most important thing. Here's another hint. The vision statement for Mennonite Church USA, which goes like this: God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Many of you have heard it before, and I particularly welcome you who are not from the Mennonite Church studying here to just be familiar with this, because I'm sure it's just as true for you. So we'll say it together again. If you've not known it before, I'll just hold it up. You might be able to see it here. God calls us to be followers of Jesus Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, to grow as communities of grace, joy, and peace, so that God's healing and hope flow through us to the world. Now, I'll give you a fourth hint of what I think is the most important thing to learn in seminary. And it comes, the hint is, my reading the purpose statement for my life, which I wrote some 36 years ago. And this has, it's written on here, and it's hung in my office most of the time that I was dean. And it's one that I refer to from time to time. I guess it's actually put on the web when it introduces me. But it says this, that in response to God's love, expressed in Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, I purpose to follow after God with all my heart and to serve as a faithful steward of all the resources he has generously entrusted to me so that God may be glorified in my life at all times and in every way. Since God has called me to be a leader in the church, I shall give priority to the cultivation of a meaningful personal walk with God, the proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom of God, and the equipping of faithful men and women for ministry. Now, with those four big hints, I'm sure that you understand that I think the most important thing you can learn in seminary is to follow the call of God to follow Jesus Christ, or to respond to the call of God to follow Jesus Christ in life. Now, there's different ways of saying it. I might say it this way: to be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. I can't really think of anything more important that you could learn in seminary than that. And it's not as though you had to wait until you come to seminary to know that. It's just that seminary is an ideal place to cultivate that commitment. So, what do I mean by it? Well, I want to talk a bit about what I understand when I think about discipleship. About a year ago, I was reading about writing, because I do writing, and I like to keep working in my art. And by the way, that book I'm writing, the first draft is due this Saturday, so I'm thinking a lot about it. But this author was saying that of all the great narratives in the world, there are basically two plots. A plot that goes like this: a stranger came to town. Or the plot, a man went on a journey. or a person went on a journey. Most really good narratives can be divided or categorized somehow in those. And I was thinking just this weekend for the first time, the greatest story ever told in the scripture really has both of those plots in it. Because if you know the stranger of Galilee, Jesus, is portrayed in the scripture as one who was with God in the beginning, but who came and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see Jesus, and also in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but he made himself human and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's speaking about imitating Christ. This gives the picture of Jesus as the stranger, as the other, who came to our space, who moved in next door, but always remains a stranger to some extent to our culture and calls us to a different way. And the other paradigm, that a man went on a journey. That's what discipleship is about. When Jesus walked along the shore of Galilee and he came to those fisher folk along the shore, and he said, "Come, follow me," he was inviting them on a journey with him. And we know from reading the Gospels, which are the stories of Jesus, those Gospels tell us what that journey entailed. And surely none of those disciples who followed him that day or those who followed later could possibly have imagined where that journey would take them in the end. We see it in Luke particularly, the journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross. And that journey to the cross, of course, is one that he invited all his disciples to take with him in the end. They accompanied him there, but not only that, but they too were willing and did give up their lives for the cause of the kingdom of God, which Jesus announced on that journey. So when we talk about following Jesus Christ as a disciple, we're speaking about embarking on a lifelong journey with Jesus. It's a journey. And getting to know who the stranger is, who comes as a stranger in many ways to our culture and way of being. And the scripture, of course, shows us what that's about. So, in keeping with those, let's say, I want to speak very quickly about just four dimensions of discipleship as I understand it, what it means for us. Well, I've been talking about the one, and that is to be a follower. To be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's named in all these different ways I've spoken about. That is, we go where Jesus tells us to go. Not just that, we go where Jesus draws us to go. We go where Jesus leads us to go. Where he leads, I'll follow, says one of these popular gospel songs. Where he leads, I'll follow. And so it's also obedience. When Jesus spoke to his disciples about being disciples, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." And so he's speaking about following. It's always about being where Jesus has been. Jesus never sends us to go where Jesus has not already been and will be there with us in that situation. But it's also not just about following, it's about being a learner. Being a disciple means, as one of the aspects of the word, means to be a learner. And here's where seminary particularly comes in. What an opportunity. It's a luxury, really. I know. It feels like a burden and a drudgery sometimes just to read the Bible, especially if you know there's a test coming at the end or a paper you have to write. But persisting and delighting in the reading of Scripture is one of the greatest luxury of seminary. To be able to have the Scriptures unfold, to understand them, to learn to know them in a very different dimension. That's part of discipleship that seminary is about. I want to remind you that the New Testament scriptures, this may not be true of all the old in the same way, but the New Testament scriptures, all of them were written for the purpose of making disciples, of helping people who had not yet made the commitment to be a follower of Jesus to become one, and for those who had been one to learn more about what that means for them. All of those letters, for example, written by the Apostle Paul, are written to help people develop their discipleship, to be more like Jesus. So it's to be a learner. And I've been implying it already, but another aspect is to be an imitator. an imitator of Christ. Of course, one of the greatest spiritual classics has been written with the name, The Imitation of Christ. This idea is that we are not called just to imagine something that's never been done before. No, we're called to respond to Christ, to be like Christ. And the Apostle Paul went so far as to say, as you imitate me, as I imitate Christ. So he's speaking here about we aren't asked to do things that we don't have an example for. Jesus himself spoke that way. Did you think about all the places, for example, in the Gospel of John, more than any other, Jesus would say things like, I do what I see my Father doing. Or, what I hear, I speak. So Jesus gives us a very clear sense, as we read about his disciples, he did what he had instructions to do, and he asked the disciples to imitate him. And so, it's a part of making disciples, which is the fourth thing I want to speak about, which is what Jesus, or a way that Jesus calls to be disciples. And that is, to be a disciple is to call other people to be disciples. To be disciples is to be a disciple maker. And that's what that Matthew 28 passage is about. He speaks there, as you go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do all the things I've taught you to do. So it's really imitation, following, teaching, inviting. That's all a part of discipleship. Now, I suppose in the last few years particularly, I've become more alert and aware of one dimension in all of this. Notice I said, the important thing to learn in seminary is to obey the call of God to follow Jesus Christ. That is, there's a call here, and there's a response. So I've come to think of much of my life as a call and response. That is, it's not just that we're told, okay, go out and do this. No, it's a continual life of call and response, of listening for God's call and simply responding to it. And for me, this is not simply a one-time thing you might do even for a new vocation, but it's something that happens every day. That call and response to walk with Jesus is a rhythm of things. So this is a very grace-filled thing for me. It's the way that God makes discipleship possible. Discipleship is not simply pull yourself up by your bootstrap, do what Jesus said, read the Bible, memorize it, write good exams about it. No, it really has to do with just listening for God, paying attention, noticing what God is doing, and simply responding in those moments, knowing that God is always faithful to take us to another place. This call, a response, it's grace. And I want to speak about the cross here as well. Because I think it's possible sometimes to speak of discipleship simply as obeying what Jesus said. But discipleship is about receiving God's salvation through Jesus Christ brought to us by the cross. In other words, Jesus was given the grace by God to live and to die on a cross. And we understand from the scriptures that Christ's death on the cross makes possible our own salvation. There are mysteries about this. This is something you discuss in theology, and you go to Mark Thiessen Nation to figure out just the best way to label what actually happened. But the point is, it's for us. It's for us to experience. So being a disciple is to receive God's salvation and to walk with Jesus and to be made into his image. One of the most arresting images, metaphors for me in the last year has been the Apostle Paul's teaching the Galatians in 4:19, where he says, you Galatians, you foolish people, I'm in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Or he says, for whom I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I'm thinking, yeah. Probably my wife would ask me, how does this crusty apostle know anything about childbirth or the pains of childbirth? But Paul knew there was effort and pain involved in helping people to grow to be disciples. And he was working with those Galatian people who had made a commitment to be followers of Jesus, but they were getting off track, and he was working in discipling them to get back on track. and he was in the pains of childbirth, that is, groaning and travailing along with the Spirit to help them be formed in Christ. That's what he said, to be formed. So that's a part of being a disciple, is to become like Jesus, to be formed. And all of us, for all of us, that is a lifetime journey. It's also, for me, the most exciting thing that I can imagine life to be like. And that's true for Bonnie as well, my wife. Bonnie's a spiritual director, trained here at EMS. She has a degree from here. And we often talk about these dimensions of how people come to Christ. Let me just say how it works out personally, or in a daily basis. Last evening, I was out of town all day. I got home about 7:15, and Bonnie and I were talking, and she told me about her day. She told me about 4 encounters she had yesterday with people. One of them was a spiritual direction appointment, but the other 3 were all spontaneous things that happened, like during the day when she'd say, oh, I should go see so-and-so. And I was just listening with joy as I heard about each of those 4 encounters, because in 3 of them, I would categorize as God showed up in a way she hadn't imagined that it would happen. In other words, something happened in those encounters where there was a discipleship dimension that came out as an encouragement, a spontaneous kind of thing, and it was just buoying her up. She's like floating, like, wow, yesterday was a good day. Or she was saying this yesterday, it was a good day. That's discipleship right there. Because I believe that in every one of those cases, it was the Spirit of God who was nudging by to say, how about going to visit over there, or over there, or over there. And that's a lot of what being a pastor is like in the end, if you're going to be a pastor someday. To simply be alert to the call of God in those little moments and nudges that say, that's a person to speak to. Or when somebody's pouring out his or her heart, to just be listening to what's God's call in this for me to do or say or be with. That is discipleship, and it's a joy. And for me, I can truthfully say that not a day goes by when I don't have that sense in my own life of what God is calling me to for that particular day. There is no thing too big or too small to fit in this category. Now, you can imagine some of the big things. I mean, when you're thinking about denominational issues and things, they can get big sometimes, and I pray about those things. And yesterday was one of those days when we discussed some of those. But sometimes they're just very small and earthy, and that's the example I want to give you. Because you might just say, huh. But listen up, this happened Saturday morning. I was walking, as I do all every morning, and it's a prayer time for me. It's a time to listen for God. And I was praying, believe it or not, I was thinking about the set screw I was trying to get out of this machine that Bonnie uses when she grinds glass. You must understand that it gets rusty and she needed to change it, couldn't get it out. She said, I have a friend who threw away the machine because she couldn't get it off. And she's worried about that. And I'm looking at it, and I tried it once. I say, I'm not sure how I'm going to do this. It's going to take a couple hours of my time, and I might ruin it. And on my walk, it flashed into me how to fix that as I was praying. Now, some of you might say, how come you're thinking about set screws instead of praying about real stuff? What I've learned is the real stuff is the stuff I'm living with, and that's the stuff I pray about lots. That's the stuff that comes to my mind. And God said to me, this is going a little overboard, you might say. I just felt saying, that's simple. What you need to do is put that Allen wrench in a vice grip and pound on the end and then turn it. And that's exactly what happened, and that's what I did. And it took me 5 minutes to fix something I thought was going to take 2 hours. And I had a really happy wife. And that itself is a good thing. So, my point here I'm trying to make is this. Nothing is too big or too small to bring to God about our lives. And much of it has to do with simply being committed to following God in whatever that moment is, whether it's studying for an exam, going to class, being a pastor, being a denominational executive, being a dean or a spiritual director or a faculty member or whatever it is, we are called to follow Jesus Christ. So, here's my invitation to you. Respond with joy to the call of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's the best thing you can learn in seminary.